rounded me into that last Sunday night after practice, and I'm honored that they would let me sing with them. I tell people they let me sing in the choir because they need the volume, you know. I'm loud, so that's why they let me sing. Turn in your Bibles with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 5. Started a doctrinal study before Christmas on the incarnation of Christ, the fact that Christ took on flesh. His flesh was like ours, but he was not sinful. He didn't have a sinful nature because God was his Father, and he was birthed through a virgin. So it was a virgin conception that lasted through a virgin birth. And then the Bible says Mary knew her husband and had children. And they often came to see Jesus. One time a family came and his brothers and sisters, and they couldn't get in for the amount of people. And Jesus said, all of these are my brothers and sisters. And he treated all men the same. In John 5 and verse 22 is our text today. We'll look at numerous scripture if we have, for all the time that we have. I'm speaking on the subject, the doctrine of judgment. The doctrine of judgment. Everybody in this world, according to the Bible, is either saved, and therefore they're given the title Christian, or they're unsaved, and they're under the judgment of God and on their way to hell. I didn't get saved until I was 24 years of age. I had been to Vietnam, was wounded, almost lost my life, and I was a lost man. I didn't know what it meant to be saved. I thought it was if you go to church and do more good than bad, and when it all weighs out in the final judgment, you know, if you did more good than bad, you'd be okay. And that's not at all what salvation is based upon. Salvation is a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I did not fully understand it until the day my wife and I got saved. That was September the 14th, 1975. God opened our eyes to the truth of the gospel, and we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he saved us. And everything good about us that changed from that moment forward has been by the mercy of God and the grace of God. Everything bad that has happened is a result of me and our sin and the God dealing with me as a sinful believer. Today I want to speak on the subject of doctrine. The judgment is divided. I'm going to focus on five main issues. There are about seven, but I want to focus on five of them. John 5, verse 22. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which has sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath, present tense, everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation. That word condemnation means judgment, but is passed from death unto life. Jesus Christ is the righteous judge, and we are therefore to honor him and give him glory. And as we praise and give glory to the Lord Jesus, it honors the Father who gave us his Son that we might have everlasting life. Mankind is under judgment with God, and the final judgment that will take place, if we have time to get to it today, the judgment where even hell, those in hell today, will be brought up in the great white throne judgment in Revelation chapter 20 and cast into the lake of fire. There's where Satan and the false trinity with the beast, the false prophet, and Satan will be cast into the lake of fire, tormented day and night, forever and ever. My friend, hear me. Do not go to that awful place. If you want to be saved, you can be saved today. If God deals with your heart and you see your need to be saved, God will save you if you will call upon him. But the lost will be judged eternally. So all men are either on their way to heaven, or without realizing it, they're on their way to hell. Many people believe, well, I'm a good person, you know, and I still got a lot of life left, and you know, I'm not that concerned about the future, what's going to happen. You don't have to be concerned about the future. You're already under the judgment of God if you have not received Jesus Christ as your Savior. I'll show you that in a moment. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Bible teaches us that Christ died for us, and that's why we can be saved. He paid the price of our sin. He bore the punishment of our penalty. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, the Bible says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die." Everybody connected with Adam have the Adamic nature or sin nature, because Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. They passed that nature down on all their children. Christ was born of a virgin without a human father, so there's no Adamic nature in him. And he could pay the price for our sins and be acceptable to God because of the fact that he was sinless. Verse 23 says, "But every man in his own order, Christ's first fruits, after that they are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." Oh, it's going to be a blessed day when death is no more. He is acceptable, and he's the first fruit offered unto God. The first fruit was a feast, and it was a offering. When they began to harvest their crops, the first thing that got ready was at the season of the Passover, and they would bring those first fruits as an offering unto God. And they'd wave those grains before the Lord, saying, "God, you have given us this offering, and you have blessed what we have in the fields to produce for our living. And so here is the offering that we give unto you, the first fruits." Jesus arose from the dead, the first fruit offering unto God, so that God would bless the remainder of the harvest. We are the remainder of the harvest. We are those who God has saved by his grace, and Christ has made it possible that we have been saved by providing redemption for us. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, the Bible gives us a text here in verse 1 through 4 of Romans chapter 8. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law and the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." So once you are saved, God gives you his Spirit. He washes away all your sins. His Spirit living in you provides that new nature for you, that now you have a power to say no to sin and to say yes to righteousness and to live for the Lord and walk in newness of life, a change from a sinful life to that of a Christian. And Romans 8 says, "Because we believed on Christ, we're not under judgment. There's no condemnation to us." In Psalm 103 and verse 11, "For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are but dust. Verse 15 through 17. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passes over it, and it's gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. Thanks be unto God for his mercy. Thanks be unto God for his grace. Thanks be unto God for providing redemption for us. And he keeps us by his power. We're not kept by the works we do. We'd fail. But we're kept by believing on Christ. We become a part of the family of God. And there is therefore no judgment for us to be judged like the unsaved will be in the final judgment. In the Gospel of John, we started in chapter 5. Look back at chapter 3. And remembering this, we sang a song this morning about loving the Lord and God loving us. John 3 and verse 16, one of the most famous verses of the Bible. Used to be some guy went to all the football games and he sat in the end zone where the camera would come in when they kicked field goals. He had a big old placard, John 3:16. That went on for years. He got complaints with the news media and all that sort of thing, you know. But a whole lot of people saw that sign. But it's written right here in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The Bible is very clear that the judgment of our sins are gone. Our sins are washed away. They will not be recalled against us again. The scripture says they're buried as deep as the ocean is deep. God's cast them away from himself. He's put them behind his back. They're as far away as the east is from the west, and they're not to be remembered against us anymore. Thanks be unto God for the provision of removing our sins that takes place the moment you receive Christ as your Savior. There's often people who get down to the very bottom of the barrel of life living in sin. I had a friend that I worked with that I went to see him before I went to Bible college. Joy and I got saved in September. The next September we were in Springfield, Missouri going to Bible college. But right before we left town, I went to see this man and gave him the gospel and encouraged him to get saved. And I prayed with him and he listened to me. And he was in trouble with his wife. He always had at least one wife and at least one girlfriend all the time, you know. And he went through a couple of divorces, and this was his last wife, and he was having trouble with her because of his sin. And he went over to Southside, where I went to church before I went to Bible college, a few weeks later, and he got saved. So when I came home for a visit at Christmas, I found out that he had gotten saved, and his life had changed. They were in church. Their marriage was repaired. God was blessing. It was a wonderful thing to see and see what could take place. But he had gotten to the very bottom. One of his times when he was drinking, he ran over somebody and killed him. He spent time in the federal penitentiary in Atlanta. I mean, his life was a wreck, but he got saved, and God washes all that away. And he could feel the confidence that his sin was gone, and also his judgment. Secondly, there is the judgment of the believer's self. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 31. We look at this passage when we observe the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11, we did that back before Christmas, before the end of the year. And we will have Lord's Supper again close to Easter time, so you can participate. In 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 31 says, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. If any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together unto condemnation. The rest will I set in order when I come." Now, Paul is correcting the Corinthian church for their excesses during the Lord's Supper. And they were making a big picnic out of this and bringing their own food. And some would have something to eat and others would not. And some were drinking. And it was becoming a festival of love that was not for the Lord. They weren't remembering the Lord's death and why he died to pay for their sins. And so Paul had to teach them and correct them in that respect. And he said, if you'll look at your life before you partake, if you'll confess your sin to God, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So that's something as Christians we have to do continuously. Every day we need to confess to God. We need to praise God every day and thank God every day and confess our sins every day and intercede in prayer for others every day. And every one of those prayers we should include thanking God and praising God for all of his provision and all of his blessings. Paul said if we'll look into our life and judge ourselves and confess that to God, he'll remove it from us and we won't be trying to partake the Lord's Supper with sin in our lives. To draw close to God with sin will hinder our prayer life and it will keep us from being effective as a Christian in being a witness to other people. Because people see the sins that we do. And if people see us as a sinner, it will be hard for them to understand that we are a saint of the Lord, declared holy in our position by God because we received Christ as Savior who paid for our sins. So we're to deny ourselves and take up our cross daily and follow Christ. Galatians 2:20, Paul wrote, I am crucified with Christ. And he said, but I live. And yet it's not I that live, but Christ that liveth within me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So we give up self-control when we receive Christ as our Lord and Savior. We can take control of ourselves, and you know what we'll do? We'll make a mess of things. But if we'll pray and yield our life daily to God and follow his leading and follow his word, then we can serve the Lord with joy and happiness and enjoy the journey with God until he takes us home to heaven forevermore. There's a judgment of believers that we judge ourselves before the Lord. And in so doing, God does not have to deal with our sins because we have confessed them and we forsake them and he cleanses us of them. The judgment of believers works in 2 Corinthians 5 in verse number 10. Says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Turn back to chapter 3 with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 11. "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, but it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try or test every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So we who serve the Lord, think about it. There has been thousands upon thousands of books written on the subject of the second coming of Christ and on the rapture. There are some different views among theologians about specifics, but there have been a room full of books that have been written on these subjects. But you'll be hard-pressed to find a book dedicated, written on the judgment seat of Christ. We'd like not to even think about it, to be honest with you. But we'll stand before God one day as Christians and give an account. The expression judgment seat comes from the Greek word bema. And a king had two thrones. He had the great throne in the judgment hall where he sat and listened to life and death matters, to condemn men to die or to set them free. And he had another throne that was in the arena. It was the bema. And there he would sit on that throne and judge the contests of men, races and wrestling and all these kind of things. What we look at today, the Olympics, had its start in the Greek games. And these kings would sit and look at those things and make judgments, and they would give crowns to the winners. They were laurel crowns, temporary recognition and beauty that would fade with the sun shining upon them, and the flowers would fade away like any cut flowers will do after a period of time. Paul said, the world receives that kind of crown for effort, but the Christian will receive eternal crowns for our labors for the Lord. Our works will be seen as gold, silver, and precious stone before God, tested by fire. And those things that are done that are not right in our life, things that we fail to do that we ought to do, those are like wood, hay, and stubble. And when they're tested by fire, they simply burn up, and there's no reward for those things. Romans 14:10 refers to this judgment seat of Christ also. He says, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat. It's not talked about a lot. It's not mentioned but a couple of times in the scriptures. So there's no great host of books written about the fact that one day we're going to stand before God and give an accounting of our life. This is not the great white throne judgment where the unsaved will be judged and cast into the lake of fire. This is the judgment where the Lord takes us in the rapture to heaven to be with Him. We will receive rewards, or we'll see why we have a loss of reward. But if we receive crowns from the Lord for faithful service, in Revelation, those that have crowns lay them at the feet of Jesus as a testament of how they have served Him and loved Him and been faithful unto Him. And that's what they're for, my friend, that we'll have something in heaven to offer unto the Lord for all He has done for us. We'll be rewarded by the Lord. Next, there's the judgment of nations. Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, and the goats on His left. Then shall the king say unto them on His right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer, saying, Lord, when saw we thee, and hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when shall we... When saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. The judgment of nations, often referred to as the judgment of sheep and goats. How they have treated the believers of the Lord, specifically in the tribulation, how they have treated the nation of Israel. Do you know the nation of Israel doesn't have a lot of great allies? The United States of America has been one of the greatest allies that they could possibly have. In years gone past, Great Britain was a great ally of the nation of Israel. But that has waned tremendously as foreigners who hate Israel have begun to take over the government of that country, just like we have four or five of them in the Senate and the Congress of the United States as well. And they work hard to try to keep us from doing anything to help the nation of Israel. I want to tell you something, my friends. God promised Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, a promise that's still valid today. He said, I will bless those that bless you and curse those that curse you. And it was through Israel that all nations of the earth could be blessed, because it was through them that Christ came, who paid the price on our sins. Now, their works are revealed in their faith. People who have faith have works. People who believe do something about it. In Revelation chapter 7, go there with me. I want to show you a point of how the nations will do things for Israel in that day, and they will receive a blessing from it. In Revelation 7, in verse 4, I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. 12,000 from each one of the 12 tribes makes 144,000. And so these nation of Israel who go through the tribulation because they did not yet receive Christ as Savior will come to know the Lord during that time. In verse 15 says, Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. And they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. You see, during that time, they're going to suffer at the hands of other nations of the kingdom of the Antichrist. And they're going to suffer hunger and thirst and be scorched with the sun. And how other nations treat them during that time are going to be judged by God for how they have treated others. The Lamb will be in their midst and will reward them and will bless them. Then turn to Revelation 20, if you will. I'll just touch on this. We're run out of time. Revelation 20 and verse 11 through 15. I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Note this, you may want to underline it in your Bible. sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Oh, my friend, we don't like to think about this, but everybody we know is either saved or lost. And if they're lost, they're under the condemnatory judgment of God already. Unless they receive Christ and get saved, and they can live in heaven with us forever and forever. But without that, this is the destiny of where they are going. And we must do what we can as a Christian people to change that by being a witness to them, by sending missionaries to the places that don't have all the opportunities of the gospel we have here, by sending people who will reach out to folks and share the gospel message and share their own testimony of how God saved them and changed their lives, and be a witness to the lost so they might be saved. In tribulation period, the Bible says the unbelievers will beg the rocks or the mountains to fall on them and hide them from the wrath of the Lamb. It'll be small and great, and all the lost and all in hell will be brought up. And the wicked will have no mercy and no sympathy. But God doesn't want that to happen. 2 Peter 3:9 says, that it's not God's will that any should be saved, but that all should come to repentance. Paul wrote to Timothy and said, God wants all men to be saved. God wants men to be saved. The church wants men to be saved. These missionaries on the walls back want men to be saved. Our teachers and workers and witnesses in this church want men to be saved. We want them to hear the truth and believe and join us in our faith. But the invitation was given 2,000 years ago. Is still being given today. God has loved the world and given His Son, and the Bible says He rejoices. There's rejoicing among the angels in heaven every time a sinner repents of sin and believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke 15 and verse number 10. The unbelievers in hell will be here. You see, they're going to be judged by their works at the final judgment. But there is no work that you can do to be saved. You must be saved by believing on Jesus Christ, accepting the gift of God to pay for your sins, and believe upon Him as your Savior and Lord in order to receive that benefit of salvation. God said in Isaiah 45, verse 22, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." In Ezekiel, the Bible says that God says He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But my friends, for the wicked, there's no escape. There's going to be a day of judgment like those in hell that prayed. If you want to look there, we got just a minute or two. Luke 16. You remember the story of the rich man in hell? There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple, fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at the gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Beside all this, between us and you, this is the place called paradise. It is the word hell in verse 23. And it says, beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. In other words, the Bible, the word of God. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. He said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. When people reject the word of God, they're rejecting their last opportunity. He asked mercy, but it was too late. He was in hell. He asked for water, and that was not possible for him to get. He asked for someone to warn his family because he didn't want them to come to this awful place. I can imagine real people in hell with family could wish someone would warn them lest they come to this awful place of judgment that they have found themselves in. For 2,000 years, this rich man's been in hell, suffering in the flames. And when the last judgment takes place, he and all others in hell will be brought up before the great white throne. There's no hope of escape. There's no work that they've done that could deliver them, because salvation's not based on works. It's based on the relationship with Christ to be acceptable to God. But their works will determine the severity of their judgment eternally in the lake of fire. You do not have to go there. You can be saved now, delivered now, kept by God now, so that you'll go to heaven with the Lord when the day comes. Now, that is an awful judgment. All who are unsaved are under the judgment of God now. And all who receive everlasting life receive it the moment they believe on Christ and are saved. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Ask God to deal with our hearts. I've presented to you part of the judgments that are mentioned in the Bible. And if you don't know that you're saved, we'd love you to come and let us take the Bible and show you how you can be saved before you leave here today. And all of you watching at home, we love you. We miss you being here. We invite you to come, and we pray that you know Christ as Savior. And if you do not, that you'll call us here in the church office or come here to the church office and let us take the Bible and show you how you can be saved. If you're not able, someone can come to your home to visit with you to show you how you can receive eternal life through Jesus Christ. My friends, all of you that are saved, thank God when we pray for what He's done for you. And let us serve Him and live for Him to help others believe that God changes lives. Father, thank You for Your mercy and grace. Thank You for what You've done for us. Thank You that You've delivered us from the judgment to come. We are also delivered from the wrath of God that will come in the end time. You're going to take us to heaven to be with You before that judgment comes upon the earth. And so we're grateful, Lord. We're thankful. And we praise You. Help us to continue to show that in how we live and in our witness to others. And we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.